Advisors, how are you guys doing? Thank you so much for getting up early to worship with us. Those of you that are here in person, those of you that are online, glad you're with us as well. Hey, if you happen to be a guest, maybe you're online for the first time or here in the building for the first time. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I just want to take a moment and congratulate those of you who were water baptized a moment ago. Way to go. Super important step in your spiritual life. And if you're a follower of Jesus and yet you haven't been water baptized yet, that's a next step that is for you. And so we're going to have another water baptism 5 weeks from today, December 12th and 13th. All you have to do is take one of our water baptism classes. You can do it online now, just vineyardnorthphoenix.com. And then we'll be hopefully celebrating your water baptism in about 5 weeks during one of our weekend services. Hey, if you have a Bible, I've been teaching out of the book of Ecclesiastes in this series. I want you to open it up to begin with to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 16. We're going to actually be in several places in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, but we're going to begin in Ecclesiastes 2:16. So click on your device or open up your Bible. Before we get into that, though, I just want to mention our offering. You know, there are lots of ways that you and I can give financially to God through the Vineyard, and you know, they're on the screen now, but it really matters that you and I give financially to God, because you know what God does with our money? One of the main things that God does with our money is He uses it to help change people's lives. He does. In fact, we just saw a snapshot of that this morning with the water baptisms. God is reaching and touching people through our church all the time, and that happens in a large part because of our financial giving to God. And I know many of you are incredibly faithful, incredibly generous. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May the Lord bless us whenever we give back to Him. So we're going to stop for a moment. We're going to pray and ask God to bless our offerings to Him whenever we give those, because we give them, you know, at all different times. But most importantly in prayer, what I'd like you to do right now is to open your heart and your mind to God and say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible today? Would you speak to me, whether you're online or here, would you speak to me out of the Bible? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for being able to celebrate these people who are following you into water baptism. We're so grateful for that. Can't wait to see what you're going to do next service as well. And Lord, whenever we give financially back to you, I pray, Lord, that you would use our money to change people's lives like you've been doing for decades in our church. We're so grateful for that. God, bless our gifts when we give them, and bless us in being faithful to you in our giving, Lord. And now, God, as we look into the Bible, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak very clearly into every one of our hearts and minds. Whatever we need to hear from you right now, we try to put aside anything that might distract us from hearing what you want to say to us. And we say, God, would you speak to me out of the Bible? And I know for that to happen, God, I really need your empowering and the gift of teaching. So I ask for that right now. Gift me with the gift of teaching, that I would teach the things that you want me to teach. So come, Lord, have your way in every one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been doing a series called Solutions to Life's Questions, and we've been studying, like I said, the book of Ecclesiastes in this series. And the question that we're going to look at this morning is, what happens after I die? What happens after I die? Now, you may be thinking, well, Brian, that's kind of a depressing thought. You know, why don't we want to talk about death in church? Seems kind of macabre, kind of ghoulish or whatever. Well, the Bible very clearly says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, and many other places, it's appointed for men to die once, and then comes judgment. In other words, we're all going to face death someday. So it's super wise for you and I to face it now and think about it now rather than to ignore it and hope that it'll go away. Because you know what? It won't. It won't. So there are basically three ways that people can look at death. One way is from merely a scientific viewpoint, you know, what we can see, what we can experience, what we can measure. But the truth is, death is inevitable. Everybody has to face it. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:16, where I had you turn a moment ago. For the wise person and the fool both die. Everybody dies. Nobody gets out of this thing called life alive. Now, some people in the scientific realm, they believe that death is just physical. That's sort of what Solomon believed. He said in Ecclesiastes 3:19, "For humans and animals both breathe the same air and both die." So people have no real advantage over the animals. Then he says, how meaningless. So Solomon, what did he do? He watched an animal die. He watched a person die. Both of them quit breathing. Their bodies got cold. Rigor mortis set in. And so he came to the scientific conclusion, they're both the same. Now, he was wrong, but that was his conclusion. That was a scientific conclusion. Now, another observation from a scientific viewpoint is death is hard to understand. Solomon says in verse 22, "So I saw that there's nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That's why they're here. No one will bring them back from death to enjoy life in the future." So from merely a scientific viewpoint, death is a mystery. What happens after I die? Can you prove that there's life after death? Not scientifically. So Solomon thought death is the end. In fact, he says in chapter 9, verse 5, "The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor are they remembered." So from a scientific viewpoint, death just basically brings sadness and despair. You know, if there's nothing after death, if there's no rewards, there's no punishment, there's no accountability for how you lived your life or anything like that, then what's the point in life? It's just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. So that's one way we can look at death, is from merely a scientific viewpoint. A second way we can look at death is from a psychological viewpoint. You know, as we think about death, as we mull death over, there's something inside of all of us as human beings that says, you know, there has to be something more to life than just this. We've really felt that in 2020, right? There has to be something more to life than just this. In fact, every human culture, since human beings were created, has done this. Every culture has said there has to be something beyond death. I mean, from Egyptian pharaohs who built great pyramids to ancient Romans who believed that the messenger god Mercury would escort their soul to the river Styx. Every culture has said there has to be something beyond death. Solomon talked about this in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He said, "God has made everything appropriate in its time." Then he says this, "God has also set eternity in their heart," meaning in the heart of human beings. God has put eternity in our heart. And therefore, deep down, we know there's something more than just this. This isn't all there is. But we can't oftentimes figure it out. In other words, we have a lot of questions, but we don't really have any answers. So from purely a psychological viewpoint, we're still stuck with the question, what's really going to happen after I die? So we can look at death, you know, from different viewpoints, but the way that I think we need to look at death, this is the third way to look at death, is from God's viewpoint. God has told us some things about death. And he did that because God doesn't want us to be confused about it. In fact, that's one of the reasons why God sent Jesus to earth, so that he would be able to tell us about death. And Jesus is perfectly qualified to talk to us about death. You know why? Because Jesus died, and he came back from death to tell us what happens after we die. So let's take a few minutes and let's look at what Jesus tells us about death in the Bible. I mean, is death just the end and there's nothing else after that? That's not what Jesus says. In fact, the Bible says in many places that we immediately suffer or enjoy the consequences of what we've chosen here on earth for all of eternity. Now, I know that people who believe in reincarnation, and maybe you believe in reincarnation, people who believe in reincarnation, they think that the way that it works is you go through life, and then when you die, if you didn't get it right the first time, then you get to do it over again. You come back, and you do it again, and you just keep doing that until eventually you get it right. Well, the Bible does not say that. So if you believe the Bible, you cannot believe in reincarnation. In fact, I want you to look back at Hebrews 9:27. This is out of the New Living Translation. And just as each person is destined to die once, underline once if you're taking notes, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. See, he's saying you never get a second chance in life. You never get a second chance in life. And the Bible tells us over and over again that our life here on earth determines where we're going to spend eternity. I want you to hear that. Our life here on earth determines where we're going to spend eternity. But that determination is not based on how good of a person you are. It's not based on how many good works you've done. It's not based on your financial giving to God and His kingdom. No, it's based solely on Jesus. What did you personally do with the person of Jesus Christ? See, the Bible says if a person rejects Jesus while they're on this earth, then that person is going to suffer separation from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. But if a person receives Jesus while they're on this earth into their life, makes Jesus the Lord of their life, follows Jesus, then that person is going to enjoy celebration for all of eternity in a place called heaven and the new creation. Now, that is the greatest good news ever, and it's also the greatest bad news ever, depending on which side you happen to fall on at the end of your life. Billy Graham said it very plainly. The late Billy Graham said this: I'm not going to heaven because I preached to great crowds of people. I'm going to heaven because Christ died on that cross. None of us are going to heaven because we're good, and we're not going to heaven because we've worked. We're going to heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. And all I have to do is receive Jesus. And it's so easy to receive Christ that millions stumble over its sheer simplicity. I want to beg you, do not stumble over the mere simplicity of receiving Jesus Christ into your life and making Him the Lord and Savior of your life. Don't stumble. You know, interestingly, surveys these days tell us that more people believe in hell today than ever before. But you know what? That doesn't matter, because hell is real. Whether a person believes in it or not, hell is real. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, and parenthetically, just let me say, nobody knows when that's going to be, but whenever Jesus comes back, it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, Jesus will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment, underline judgment, on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. And that judgment He's talking about is a place called hell. Hell is a real eternal place. I wish it wasn't, but it is. In fact, you know what? Jesus talked more about hell in the Bible than any other person. And do you know why Jesus talked more about hell in the Bible than any other person? Because Jesus wanted to make human beings really aware of the reality of hell, and Jesus doesn't want anybody to have to go there. Jesus created hell. He knows how horrible it is, and he doesn't want anybody to have to spend eternity there. And remember, like I said earlier, the choice that we make while we're here on this earth determines where we're going to spend eternity. Now, some people, and again, maybe you're like this, some people who believe in heaven or believe in the passages in the Bible that talk about heaven utterly reject the references in the Bible about hell. In fact, Robert Ingersoll, famous lawyer and atheist in the latter part of the 19th century, he once delivered a blistering lecture against hell. In fact, he called hell a scarecrow of religion. And he told his audience how unscientific it was and how all intelligent people had decided that there was no such place. A drunk in the audience came up to him afterward and said this, "Bob, I liked your lecture. I liked what you said about hell. But Bob, I want you to be sure about it because I'm depending on you." Let me ask you, who are you depending on to tell you the truth about these kinds of issues? What is your truth source to figure out these kinds of issues? I want to challenge you, man. I hope your truth source is the Bible, because it's the only real truth source that there is about these kinds of issues. I hope you're depending on the Bible. So what does the Bible say about hell? It says several things. First of all, it says that it's a place of incredible suffering. What kind of suffering? Physical suffering. It's a place of eternal fire. Suffering forever. You also experience emotional suffering in hell. In fact, the Bible says in hell there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping obviously symbolizes eternal sadness. Gnashing of teeth is something that we do when we make a choice that we wish we could change. We know it's the wrong choice and it was the wrong decision and we wish we could change it. But here on earth, most of the time, we have a chance to make a different choice, but not in hell. When you're in hell, you realize there's nobody to blame except yourself. You know that it's all your fault that you're there. Emotional suffering. Then the third type of suffering is relational suffering. You know, it's not going to be a big party in hell. People say, "See you in hell." No, you won't. There's not going to be any fellowship in hell. There's not going to be any friendship in hell. There's not going to be any connection with any other people in hell at all. It's going to be total darkness and loneliness. In fact, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author, he said, "Hell is nothing but yourself for all eternity." Relational suffering. And then the fourth type of suffering in hell is spiritual suffering. Now, here on earth, there are both good people and there are bad people. And God watches over both. God causes the sun to shine on both. We all benefit because of God's goodness. We all benefit because of God's compassion, because of God's patience. But in hell, there's not going to be any of that because God is not there. There's not going to be any compassion, no patience, no love, no creativity, no kindness. You will be just separated from God for all of eternity. So the Bible says hell is a place of incredible suffering, physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual. Now you might be thinking, "Well, Brian, why does this happen to people? I mean, how can God let this happen to people?" Well, again, I want to be very clear. God does not want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody. That's not his will. In fact, the Apostle Peter put it like this in 2 Peter 3:9, "For God is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness." What Peter is writing to here is there are a bunch of followers of Jesus at that time that were saying, "Why isn't Jesus coming back? He promised that he was coming back. Why is he taking so long? Why is he so slow?" Peter says, "Hey, hold on. He's not slow about his promise, you know, as some count slowness. But the reason he hasn't come back yet is because he's patient toward you. Because he's not wishing for any to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." That's God's will. God's will is that everyone would repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior so that nobody would have to spend eternity in hell. Now, over the years being a pastor, people will say to me, "Well, Brian, you know, if God is a loving God, which he is, then how could a loving God send anyone to hell? How could a loving God send anyone?" I want to tell you what I tell them. The only sending God has done was sending his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on a cross so no person would ever have to go to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. You say, "Well, how do people go there then?" People go to hell because they choose to. You say, "What do you mean?" Again, you don't make your choice about heaven and hell when you get there. You're making your choice about heaven and hell here and now on this earth. And again, it doesn't have anything to do with how good of a person you are, how kind you are to your neighbors, how often you go to church. It's only about what did you do with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the determining factor. And that's the only determining factor. That's why the Apostle John said it like this in John 1:12. "But as many as received him," meaning Jesus, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Notice there's a receiving part and there's a believing part. A person has to personally receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and they have to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of the earth. Now that word believe, you know, we kind of think that believe means just giving mental assent to something. "Well, I believe in Jesus." That's not what that word means in the original language. That word means when you believe in Jesus, it means you cling to him. It means you adhere to him. It means you are completely committed to him. That's what believing in Jesus means. And if you've never given your life to him, received him, and said, "I'm going to be completely committed to Jesus," then as of right now, the Bible says you're not headed for an eternity with God in heaven, but God wants you to be. And you have an opportunity today to change that. You could completely surrender yourself to Jesus Christ today if you want to. So those are a few things the Bible says about hell. So let's change this now. Let's get on the solution side of this. What does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about heaven? I love this quote by Thomas More. "Earth has no sorrows that heaven can't heal." I totally believe that. Earth has no sorrows that heaven won't eventually heal in a person's life. You know, I read this story about this pastor teaching his congregation about heaven. And one of the things that he told his congregation about heaven is that there's no money in heaven. Because you won't need money in heaven, you know, all that. So he's emphasizing the fact there's no money in heaven. There's this little boy listening, sitting next to his mom. He leaned over and said to his mom, he said, "Mom, I think we're already in heaven." No money there. Look at what the Apostle John says in Revelation 21. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Now look at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Forever. Heaven is a real eternal place. Now you say, well, what is heaven like, Brian? Well, Paul the Apostle said it like this in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, no eye has seen, nor ears heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. What the Apostle Paul is saying this, take the best day that you've ever lived on earth and multiply it by like 10 billion, and you aren't even close. You aren't even close. You know why? Because our minds are finite. He says we can't even imagine what it's going to be like because it's so much greater than a finite mind can actually grasp. Now, the Bible does give us some descriptions of heaven. It says that, you know, heaven is God's city. Everything is perfect in heaven. God rules everything in heaven. If you read Revelation, you know, the Bible talks about streets of gold in heaven, talks about all kinds of jewels and pearls and all that. I want you to know, those are not literal. Those are word pictures saying that everything in heaven is incredibly valuable. In other words, everything in heaven drips with value. Now, the Bible says that our lifestyle in heaven will be filled with glory. Our character in heaven will be completely holy. Every moment will be joy unspeakable. You say, well, Brian, what will I do in heaven? Whatever gives you an incredible sense of purpose and a sense of joy and a sense of significance and a sense of value, whatever that is what you'll be doing in heaven. Now, another fact about heaven is that we're going to have new bodies in heaven, glorified bodies. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. The Bible says that once we get to heaven, our bodies are going to be perfect. Meaning, like we just read, there's not going to be any pain in our bodies. There's going to be no wrinkles in our bodies. No gray hair in our bodies. No diets in heaven. No bad backs in heaven. No receding hairlines in heaven. No need for makeup in heaven. No bad breath in heaven. Some of you wives are going, thank the Lord for that. No furniture problems in heaven, you know, where your chest drops into your drawers. There's not going to be any of that. So to sum up, everything in heaven is perfect. Everything. So, the $10 billion question, how do I prepare to die? And the key word is prepare. How do I prepare? Because you can get prepared now. You have to get prepared now if you want to spend eternity in heaven. And it's so interesting because, you know, these days we spend lots of time and energy and money preparing to retire. And that's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to prepare. But how long is retirement going to last? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe 40 years? And yet we spend so much time, energy, and money preparing just for that length of time. Eternity lasts forever. We need to prepare for eternity. How do we prepare for eternity? Two simple things, meaning simple to understand, not always simple to do. The first thing is you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Like the Apostle Peter says there in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, no one else, no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, talking about the name of Jesus, there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which they must be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sins. There's only one name that will save you from the penalty of your sins, and that's Jesus Christ. So the first way to prepare for eternity is you have to surrender your life to Jesus and make him the Lord and Savior of your life and follow him for the rest of your time that you're here on earth. That's how you prepare to die. And then the second part of preparing to die is you have to begin to invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. You say, what do you mean? Well, we all know the saying, you can't take it with you, right? But the truth is, you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead into eternity. How do you send it on ahead? By investing your time, your energy, and your money in people who are going there. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 6. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What he's talking about is taking some of your time, some of your energy, some of your resources, and investing it in the kingdom of God through the local church that you're a part of. And so for those of you that are part of Vineyard Church North Phoenix, whether you're online or in person, I want to challenge you as your pastor. Are you giving time, energy, and money to Vineyard Church North Phoenix while you're here on earth? That's part of the way that you prepare to die. You're investing in eternity. It's not just, you know, I give my life to Jesus, I make him the Lord of my life, and then I don't have to do anything else. Now, while you're here on this earth, God wants us to continue to invest in what he's doing in the earth and in his kingdom. So, how about you? Are you prepared to die? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now. Would you bow your head with me in prayer for a moment? You know, before I do that, as we're in a state of prayer right now, just an attitude of prayer, I know that most of you that are watching online, most of you that are sitting in this room, I know that most of you are followers of Jesus. You've committed your life at one time or another to follow Jesus. But I think there are some of you that if the truth were known, you're not very close to Jesus these days. You know, maybe because of the pandemic or whatever, you've just sort of wandered away. And God is saying to you, I want you to recommit your life to me right now. I want you to recommit. As I was praying over this service, I really believe that God told me there's going to be a lot of people that need to recommit their life to Jesus this morning. And so if that's you, would you just take a moment and do some spiritual business with God? And I don't know what that might look like for you. You know, maybe it's just recommitting to those basic disciplines of the faith. You know, getting back to regularly reading your Bible. Getting back to praying on a regular basis, spending time with God, getting back to attending church, whether it's online or in person, but being regular about it. Maybe it's about getting back to giving financially to God and his kingdom. But whatever it is, whatever God is speaking to you about right now, I want to challenge you. Just say yes to the Lord. Just say yes, God. God wants you to bring you back. He wants to have a relationship with you like you guys used to have with one another. Come back to him today. But I think there are others of you who are watching online, some of you that are here in this room, that if you're honest with yourself, you've never really totally committed, no holds barred, I'm all in. You've never done that with Jesus. Maybe you've been around church, you've grown up around church, and you've known about this and all that, but if the truth were known, you've never really gone all in, put all your chips on the table, and just said, okay, God, I'm in. Well, if you haven't done that, then your eternity is not headed toward heaven. It's headed toward separation from God, and that's not what God wants. And that's why God brought you here today. Because he wanted to say to you, through me, you matter to me. Your life matters. And I want to have a relationship with you. So I want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to me right now, God says. Now, if you want to do that, you might be thinking, well, Brian, how would I do that? You can begin a relationship with Jesus through a prayer of complete surrender to him. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And if you want to pray this prayer after me, pray it to God. You don't have to pray it out loud, but you have to really mean it. Then you can begin to follow Jesus from this day forward. You can settle your eternity right now. So if you want to do that, whether you're online or in person, again, you don't have to do it out loud. Just pray something like, God, I want to spend eternity with you. I don't want to be separated from you for all eternity. And I know, God, that I've done wrong things in my life. And so right now, I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong things that I've ever done, all the wrong thoughts that I've ever thought. And Jesus, to the best that I understand how, I want to follow you from this day forward. I want to make you the Lord, the leader, the boss of my life. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, it happened. You may have felt something in your body, you may not have, that doesn't matter. But it happened. Jesus came into your life and he's giving you a new start. He's forgiven you for all the things you've done, and now he wants you to follow him. And that's where the vineyard comes in. You know, we help you understand how to follow Jesus every weekend when you come to the vineyard. So part of your following him, make sure you start attending the vineyard on a regular basis. But I tell our church family all the time, you know, whenever a person surrenders their life to Jesus, like some of you have just done, the only way it really takes, according to the Bible, is when a person goes public about that decision. In fact, Jesus himself said, everyone who confesses me in front of other people goes public, I'll confess them in front of my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me in front of other people, acts like they're not really my follower, then I'm going to deny them before my Father who's in heaven. And so in a moment, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, whether you're online or here in person, I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. For those of you that are in person, it's a little more brave than those who are online. But what I'm going to do, I want to say a special prayer for you. And I want you to go public. And those of you that are online, the way that I want you to go public is I want you to text me the word commit on your mobile device, commit, to 77411, 77411. That'll be on your screen. Text that to me so I can know you're going public. And then if you're with some other people, let them know that you're going public about this and that prayer that you prayed. Now, those of you that are in the room, what I want you to do in a minute is something really brave. I want you to get up in a minute and let all of us know that you prayed that prayer today for the very first time. Or maybe you recommitted your life to Jesus for the very first time. And I want to pray a special prayer for you. You know, you don't have to go public when you recommit your life to Jesus, but I'll tell you something from pastoring all these years. It never really takes as well when a person just keeps it between them and the Lord, because it's so easy to become fuzzy about whether or not you really made that commitment. But when you go public and you have some people pray for you and some people in your friend group, they know about this, it's so much easier to stay on the path that you want to stay on. So if you recommitted your life, I want to challenge you to do something brave as well. I'm going to ask you in just a moment to get up out of your seats and walk down here to the front so that I can pray for you. Now, I know that's a really scary thing. And you're thinking, what if I'm the only one? I don't know if you'll be the only one or not. But even if you are, it doesn't matter, because if you really made that between you and God, then it doesn't matter who knows. And then the second thing is, in a moment when I ask people to come to the front, the vast majority of us who don't, the reason we don't is because we've already done this. We've already given our lives to Jesus, and we love it when God adds new people to his family. All right, so we're already on your side. So if you prayed that prayer for the very first time and you're brave enough to go public with it right now, I want you to stand up out of your seats and I want you to walk down here to the front. God bless you. God bless you. Come on. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. Stand up right now. Walk to the front. God bless you. God bless you. Coming up out of the top. God bless you. God bless you. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm settling my eternity right now. God bless you guys. Why don't you guys spread out up here? Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. You know, maybe you're here with a friend, and maybe you're feeling a little self-conscious about coming to the front, but you want to. Why don't you grab your friend's hand? Grab your friend's hand right now and say, hey, would you go to the front with me? Would you be my moral support? I'm committing my life to Jesus. I'm recommitting my life to Jesus. Would you come with me? Come on. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. Keep coming. God bless you. God bless you. Keep coming. Now try to be, you know, as socially distant as you can be with one another. Come on. There's some. Keep coming. Come on. Come on. Keep coming. But as people are coming, I just want you guys to know, I am so proud of each one of you. This is the most important decision that you'll ever make in your life, because it's not going to just affect your life here on earth, which it will, but it's going to affect your eternity, and it's going to affect generations of people. It really is. Whether you're committing your life for the first time or recommitting, it's going to affect, it's going to have a ripple effect in generations of people. We as a church family are so, so proud of each one of you. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer. And those of you that are online, let me know about it. Commit. Type the word commit to 77411. I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to have some of our ministry team members, you guys come. And what they're going to do is they're going to get some information from you. Please do not leave until somebody gets some information from you so we can send you some information either in the mail or online or something, so that it will help you in your decision that you've just made, okay? Now, those of you that are in the room, would you just extend your hands to these people, and would you agree with me in prayer for each one of these? Lord, we're so grateful for each one of these who have said, I'm all in. They've said, I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I want to recommit my life to Jesus, whatever it is, Lord, you know. And I pray, God, that every single one of them would know how pleased you are, Lord, with their decision to follow you and be all in. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring the right people around them that would help grow them up in their faith in Jesus. Send them to the right small group. Help them get involved in the right Bible study. Whatever needs to happen, Lord, to grow them in you. And Lord, I also ask that right now, you, Holy Spirit, would fall on them, that they would experience your presence, they would feel your presence, and that you would impart to them all kinds of spiritual gifts, God, that they would begin to use for your glory. God, we're grateful for your presence in their life, and we're so grateful for each one of them and the decision that they've made. Seal this day in their hearts and in their minds for all of eternity. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Now, those of you that are around them, get some information from them. Don't go anywhere, you guys, yet. People will come up to you. Now, if you would like prayer online, just hit the prayer button. We'd love to pray with you. If you would like some prayer before you go and you're in the room, you may have to stick around for a few minutes, but we would love to pray for you, all right? Everybody stand. I want to say a blessing over us before we go. Lord, thank you so much for moving among us in this service. I pray, God, that you'd do the same in the next service and bless all my friends, whether they're online or in the room. Bless them as they go. Bless them, keep them, cause your face, oh God, to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people. Give some people some air high fives on your way out. God bless. We'll see you soon.